to make an announcement for next weekend. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Trust that God will bless to us his own precious word. Well, we're getting through Hebrews chapter 11. We saw that the text is chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And so we learn from that faith is not only the principle by which we are saved, it becomes the principle by which we live our lives. The choices we make in life as believers, we make on the principle of faith. Now, I'm not going to cover all the ground of Hebrews chapter 11. That will take up too much time. I'll just mention the three sections. First of all, we have Abel mentioned, and we saw in Abel where faith commences. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So we saw in Abel where faith commences. It commences with the realization that we have no acceptance before God except on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. It is utterly impossible to live a life of faith if you've never been to the cross first. Then we looked at Enoch, and if in Abel we saw where faith commenced, in Enoch we see faith's conclusion. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And so we see in that the hope of every believer in the Lord Jesus is the return of Christ and our being caught up to be forever with him. We may not still be living at the time he comes, but if we're not, of course, we'll still be raised from the dead and caught up together with the living to meet the Lord in the air. That's the prospect of every believer. Then from then on, from Noah right through to the end of the chapter, we see faith's course. And we learn from these various characters different ways in which faith expresses itself. Now on Wednesday, we looked at verses 20 to 22. We saw there, verse 20, the faith of Jacob. Verse 21, the faith of Isaac. Verse 21, the faith of Jacob, and verse 22, the faith of Joseph. We were surprised at seeing Isaac mentioned there. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, because when he blessed Isaac, he was actually intending to bless Esau. He thought it was Esau that was standing before him, but it wasn't, it was Jacob. Jacob had connived in order that he might receive the blessing. And yet Isaac is mentioned here as one who gave the blessing on the principle of faith. And so we saw that it wasn't so much the fact that he blessed Jacob. It was the fact that even though he discovered that Jacob was not Esau, yet still he said, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." In other words, he recognized the blessing he had conferred upon Jacob, although unintentional, was still the blessing that Jacob would experience. Then we looked at the subject of Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. We saw, first of all, that Jacob learned at last that God has sovereign rights of choice. Remember, the promise given before either Jacob or Esau was born was the elder shall serve the younger. Now, Jacob wasn't content with the fact that God had promised this. Jacob connived in order that it might be fulfilled. But it was fulfilled nonetheless. And so we find here that at last Jacob learns that God has sovereign right of choice. And so when Joseph brings his sons before him, when he goes to bless them, he crosses his hands so that his right hand went on the head of Ephraim instead of Manasseh, Ephraim being the younger of the two sons. He recognized that God had sovereign right of choice. So the greater blessing went on the younger son instead of the older son. And then it says he worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. That staff had become very important to Jacob from the moment that he wrestled with the angel. Remember when he wrestled with the angel caught hold of his thigh and the muscle shrunk. And from that moment and onward, Jacob became a limping man and was very dependent upon his staff. So here we find that Jacob at last learns that God will have his own way. He's a dependent man. And so he worships leaning upon the top of his staff. Then we looked at Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So he told his brethren that the day was going to come when the children of Israel would go up out of Egypt. They would return to the land of Canaan. And when they returned, they were to promise that they would take his bones with him and he would be carried up and buried in the burial place of his fathers. What we learn from that is Joseph believed in resurrection. He wanted his body to be in the land. So we saw that as the children of Israel went in living, so his bones went in. He was dead. So when it speaks to us of the fact that when the Lord comes, there are going to be those that are living. When he comes, there are those that are going to be dead. But they're going to be raised and caught up. Okay, now we come to the subject of Moses. Although, if you look carefully at verse 23, it's not so much the faith of Moses that's in view, it's the faith of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, or a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister, Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. and she became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. One more reading in Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, or set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. Now this is the very interesting, verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Trust that God will bless to us his precious word. So, first of all, then, in verse 23, we have the faith of Moses' parents. The first thing I want us to notice is the perception of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. That's a strange expression. He was a proper child. The word that's translated proper there is only used twice in the New Testament. And on both of those occasions, it's used in connection with Moses when he was a baby. The one is found here, of course. The other was what we read in Acts chapter 7. He saw that he was fair. And the expression in Acts chapter 7 literally is, they saw that he was fair to God or beautiful to God. So it wasn't so much his physical appearance, although he may well have been a beautiful child physically too. It wasn't so much his physical appearance, but they perceived in that child someone for whom God had special purposes. So as a child, they understood what the purpose of God for the life of Moses was. Secondly, we have the fearlessness of faith. It says here in connection with it, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So because they perceived in that child someone who was special to God, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Okay. One other thing I want us to notice about it is this. When you read the record in Exodus chapter 2, no credit is given in Exodus chapter 2 to the father of Moses. It's always the mother of Moses that is mentioned. But here, you'll notice it says his parents. So Hebrews chapter 11 tells us something about this couple that we don't learn from the book of Exodus. That is, even though the initiative might have been taken by Moses' mother, yet obviously, the father was compliant with it. He was prepared to go through with it. And so he went through with it and allowed the child to be put, to be kept until he was 3 months old. And so it got to a point in time when they couldn't hold the child anymore. I guess his lungs became too powerful, and it would become very obvious that there was a babe in the house. And so they had to put out, they had to put him. Now, I believe that that was an act of faith on the part of Moses' parents. They put him in this ark of bulrushes and took it down to the river. I take it the river Nile. And they placed him in the river. And Miriam stood there waiting to see what would happen to the child. Now, I'm convinced of this. They deliberately put the child in a place where they knew that Pharaoh's daughter would come. That's why Miriam was waiting there. I would take it this was regularly the place where she would come to wash herself. And so they placed him there in order that she would find him. And when she came and she saw the ark and called the maid to bring the ark to her, as soon as the ark was opened, the babe cried. There we see something again of the sovereignty of God, because it pulled on the heartstrings of Pharaoh's daughter, and she had compassion on the child. And Miriam said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I call a nurse of the Hebrew women that he may look after him for you?" And she said, "Go." That's interesting too. I'm absolutely convinced of this. Pharaoh's daughter knew what was happening. I'm sure she had no doubts in her mind that the one that was going to be called was actually the mother of the baby. But she complied with it nonetheless, and so the mother of Moses was made responsible for the welfare of the child until she had weaned him. Now, in those days, of course, they tended to wean their children for a much longer period than is generally the practice in the day in which we live. I understand it could be a number of years during which they weaned the child. Okay, now just bear that in mind as we come into the next section. Okay, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want you to notice that three acts of faith are attributed to Moses in the verses that follow. The first is in verse 24, the second in verse 27, and the third in verse 28. What we have in verses 25 and 6 are the result of Moses' faith seen in verse 24. So verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. Now that expression could be translated when he was become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. First of all, then, we have in verse 24, faith refusing. Notice, first of all, when it was that he refused. When he was come to years, or when he was become great. He was 40 years of age at this time. There are three periods of 40 years in the life of Moses. 40 years he was in the court of Pharaoh, learning to be somebody. 40 years he was in the wilderness of Moab, learning to be nobody. And then 40 years he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, learning that God could take a nobody and make him a somebody. Okay? So here we have him then. When he was become great, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I don't believe for one minute that he actually said to Pharaoh's daughter, "I am not your son." I don't believe that he would have been that unappreciative of what she had done for him. She had cared for him all these years, made sure he got the best of education. The way in which he refused was by what he did. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that when he was in Egypt, he was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. Yet, he never forgot his roots. Where did he learn who he really was? I believe he learned it in those first years in the home of his parents. He went out to see his brethren. How did he know that these slaves were his brethren? Because he had been informed by his parents. He knew that they were his brethren. And he decided to go out to see his brethren. So what that teaches me this, is that all the education of Egypt could not take away from what he had learned in those formative years in his life. I understand that the Catholic Church says, give me a child for its first 7 years and I've got it forever. I would say, generally speaking, that's probably true. So the training that a child receives in the home is the most important training that child is ever going to get. Now, I know different Christians have different ideas about the education of their children and whether they should be educated in the secular school or whether it should be in a Christian school or whether it should be home. Everyone is entitled to their own view about it as long as they allow other Christians to have their own convictions. It is vitally important. But just bear in mind, the most important thing in the training of your children is what happens in the home. Some parents, I'm convinced, have the idea that in sending their children to a Christian school, it can make up for the lack of training in the home. It doesn't work that way. Over 80% of a child's life is spent actually in the home. And so the training in the home is most important. Not only training by word, but training by example. The example of the parents towards the children. And so even though Moses was educated in the court of Pharaoh, it did not take away from the education that he had received in those early years of his life. Okay. So then we read, by faith Moses, when he was become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So we have then faith refusing. Faith refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he was a great man in Egypt. Wherever he went, people would bow before him. He was a man of extreme wealth and extreme influence in Egypt. And I'm convinced of this. He knew the moment he went out of the court of Pharaoh and went to see his brethren, he was finished as far as Egypt is concerned. He knew the price that he was going to have to pay. So it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Suffering affliction is not something that we naturally choose, is it? We wouldn't normally choose to suffer affliction rather than to have the pleasures of sin. But that's the choice that Moses made. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. So when he went out of the court of Pharaoh that day, he knew he was finished as far as Egypt is concerned. And he was prepared to identify himself with people that were slaves in Egypt. They were the lowest of the low. And not only were they slaves, but they were people that were suffering affliction. They experienced the whip of the taskmaster on their backs. And he was prepared to identify himself with those people. Now, who do we identify ourselves with? Who are our best friends? Are they the Christians? Or are there people in the world that we're closer to than we are to the Christians? Now, I'm not saying you can't have any friends in the world. I mentioned the other day that if you were to take that stand that you can never have any friends of the world, how are you going to be an influence on them? You have to befriend them in order to reach them. But they should not be your closest friends. Your closest friends should be your fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. Why did he make that choice? Why was he prepared to suffer affliction? Well, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That even though they were slaves in Egypt, he recognized that these people were the people of God. Now, I don't suppose that all of us added up together amount to a whole lot, do we? And sometimes we can be members of God's awkward squad. We can be very difficult people, but we are the people of God. Not us exclusively. All Christians, all believers in the Lord Jesus are the people of God. And that's what we need to recognize, that these are a people that have brought God into their lives, that recognize God, that seek to honor God in their lives. And so we should identify more with them than we do with people in the world. So it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, it doesn't say sinful pleasures. It says the pleasures of sin. Now, I think there is a difference between sinful pleasures and the pleasures of sin. I would suppose that anything that is just of this world and belongs to this world, you could describe as the pleasures of sin. It's not necessarily anything of an immoral nature, but things that would take us away from God are the pleasures of sin. Why was he prepared to give up all these pleasures of sin? Well, it says the pleasures of sin for a season. In other words, he recognized that the pleasures of sin were but temporary. You know, sometimes we can get taken up with all sorts of things that would take us away from God. Anything that would take us away from God is the pleasures of sin. But just remember this, they're only temporary. Sometimes even as believers, we can get so taken up with our business, trying to keep the wheel on the cart, trying to improve our business, and so on, that we can neglect our spiritual life. Many a young brother has showed tremendous potential in his young life. But as he gets up into his 20s and 30s, sometimes he becomes more and more occupied with his employment and more ambitious to get on in this world. And it can take us away from God. It's the pleasures of sin for a season. You'll never be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for how high you've reached on the ladder in the social world or the business world. Okay? Okay. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So we have faith refusing, faith choosing. We all have to make choices in life. Thirdly, faith esteeming. We have to have right priorities in our life. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Do we look upon reproach as being great riches? Do you remember that we read about the disciples when they had been beaten, and they went back to their own company? They thanked God that they were esteemed worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And Philippians chapter 1 says, to you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. And the word there given is given as a gift. So to suffer on the behalf of Christ is a gift from Christ. And so we find here Moses esteems the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Well, was it the reproach of Christ? I mean, Christ hadn't even been born yet. It's the reproach of the Christ. What I believe is this. Moses was prepared to suffer for the sake of those people because they belonged to the Christ. And being prepared to suffer with those people, he was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. You remember again in Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus and he saw a light above the brightness of the sun, and the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul might have replied, but Lord, I've never touched you, I've never even seen you. But in persecuting the Christians, he was persecuting Christ. That's the same principle that we have here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses took the long view. Moses looked at it from an eternal perspective. And that's how we should seek to live our lives, with eternity's values in view. All the way through Hebrews 11, you have that forward perspective. You see it in relation to Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we read about the patriarchs not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They took the long view. And so it is with Moses. Okay. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, I've got a question for you. When was it that he forsook Egypt? At what point in time did he forsake Egypt? No, it wasn't when he went out to see his brethren. Remember when he went out the second time and he sought to deliver the one that had been wronged, and the other one said to him, do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? It said Moses feared. And when Pharaoh heard about it, Pharaoh was intent on slaying Moses. And so Moses fled into Moab. So when Moses left Egypt at that time, he didn't leave in faith, he left in fear. Now, this is an interesting thing. When Moses defended his brethren against the Egyptians, it says in Acts chapter 7, he thought that they would know that he would deliver them from Egypt. So Moses not only knew that he was an Israelite, Moses already knew that he was going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. How did he learn that? I believe he learned it on his mother's knee. That's why it says of him, he was a child fair to God or beautiful to God. She recognized that God had a purpose in his life, and that purpose was to bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt. She knew that, and she passed that information on to Moses. And so, the thing about Moses here is that Moses knew what his calling was, but he was out on his timing. Moses thought he was ready, but he wasn't ready. You see, it's not only a matter of understanding what God's calling is for our individual lives. We need to know when we're ready for it. And at this point, Moses was not ready. And so he fled into the wilderness of Moab. Okay, so I want you to notice this. He forsook Egypt when he went back into Egypt and said to Pharaoh, let my people go. That, I believe, is when he forsook Egypt. He was finished as far as Egypt is concerned. But what I'm concerned about is this. In between verse 26 and verse 27 are 40 years in the life of Moses. Nothing is said to his credit during those 40 years that he was in the wilderness. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that God was teaching him lessons, but I believe that those were 40 years spent out of fellowship with God. And Moses knew nothing of fellowship with God until he came to the burning bush and God called him to go back into Egypt. So there were 40 years absent from his life. I wonder how much of my life is fruitless as far as God is concerned. So by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That's what tells me that this was when he went back into Egypt, because the first time he did fear the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that's a very important principle that we need to learn in our lives, that God is invisible, we can't see him, but we should be like Moses, that we should see him that is invisible. Okay. Verse 28, through faith, it's the same word, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so here we have faith delivering. Moses became the deliverer of the nation. And so it was by faith they kept the Passover. You'll recall all the miracles that were performed in Egypt. None of them made any difference as far as their deliverance from Egypt is concerned. It's not until that last occasion, when they were told they were to take a lamb for a house. They were to keep it from the 10th day of the month to the 14th day of the month. Then they were to slay it, and they were to apply the blood with hyssop to the upper doorposts and the two side posts of the houses in which they dwelt. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so they were delivered from Egypt because Moses kept the Passover. And so we find here that Moses became the deliverer of a nation. Wonderful, you know, when God can use us to the spiritual blessing of others. We have to be in a right state ourselves before God can really use us. We saw that in relation to Noah. Noah's faith resulted in the deliverance of his own family. And so how vital it is that we live our lives on the principle of faith. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that if we're living faithful lives, that that will guarantee that our family will be saved, because it's not true. I've heard a lot of teaching, well, some teaching at least, on this idea that as long as we're faithful, we will see our family saved. I remember speaking in a brother's home one time, and this brother was convinced that if your children are not saved, it's your fault. There's some reason in your life why your children aren't saved. I don't know what his view is now, because I understand there was a period when he was having difficulty with his children. But there's not any teaching in the scriptures to suggest that as long as we are faithful, our children will be saved. Some would like to take Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What does that mean? Does that mean that as long as we're faithful, our children will be saved too? It doesn't say that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So if it's saying anything of that nature at all, it's saying that your family will be saved on the basis of your faith. But it's not saying that either. What it's saying is this: you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And your family will be saved on the same principle. That is, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the verse is saying. So there are no scriptures that teach us
that as long as we're faithful, our family will be saved. Just go through the scriptures, you'll find good men that lost their children. And bad men whose children were saved. There are lots of examples of that in the scriptures. And so there's no guarantee. But the important thing is this. That I, as a father in my home, my wife as a mother, ought to live consistent, Christ-exalting lives in the home. Teach our children both by word and by example. And if we live our lives as we ought to live our lives, and Christ comes first in our life, there is far, far more likelihood that our children will be saved than otherwise. That I do believe the scripture teaches. In other words, if my children are lost, and I'm thankful mine aren't, but if they were lost, hopefully, they wouldn't be able to point the finger at me and say, that's why. It is so vital that we live consistent lives. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee again for thy precious word and for these very practical lessons that we can learn. We just pray that thou wilt help us, Lord, as the people of God, to